And I was very angry when I heard these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will you even sell your brethren? Or shall they be even sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Just like to share just for a few moments, saints, around the thought, a level playing field. A level playing field. Now, before you think we're talking about the Eagles, amen, or any athletic endeavor, that saying did not come about as a result of such things. It was more speaking towards about the issue of fairness and how to bring it about, or it should be brought about. A level playing field speaks of equity. Equity means making things equal. Word fairness, again, also, though it doesn't always have, because of the moral relativity of society, culture, and our world. What I mean by that is people have, again, what's right and wrong sometimes in their own eyes. God tells us what's right. Amen. But then man will come up and decide. He will deem certain things as if this is the way things ought to be. Of course, a lot of times that's based on that person's purview. And so consequently, what you will have this inequity in the world and in society. And people wonder, and you hear it talked about time and time again from different venues, whether the media, personally, or whatever, the socioeconomical situations that we have in terms of the poor and in terms of the way in which man treats other men, even in terms of the issues that we have in the world and dealing with things that we thought were erased or eradicated but are still in our backyards. And we talk about the way people treat one another. And so consequently, again, there is this ongoing concern by well-meaning and well-minded people. And that should be everyone's, I guess. It don't have to be saved to want to know that people should be treated right. Ain't that right? The Lord Jesus said, they called it the golden rule, even though that phrase is not in the Bible. Do unto others, and you have others do unto you. Now, you can't get saved by doing that, but it sure makes things a whole lot better. But even now, we hear the cry. And when I say the cry, meaning how we look around and see the ongoing inequity you have, where you've heard it before. And again, it's not something that is new news. When you have situations where, even in our country, where they said maybe 2% or so of the folks got all the money. And we can't seem to be doing nothing about it. Now, let me just say this to you. Ain't nothing wrong with having money. The problem is when money has you. God never said nothing about having money. He said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Are you with me here? And money is just not just money, but sometimes the scripture uses the term mammon, because that can be any kind of material resources. And so in this account of Nehemiah, there's certain things that need to be kept in tension. As Nehemiah here has been talking and to his brethren and encouraging them as they seek to build this wall and build up Jerusalem back again, to get it to the place where there's some semblance again of normalcy for the people, having lived in the dregs of the result of the catastrophe as a result of the judgment of God, rightly given because of their forefathers' attitude towards the Lord. And so God had came and allowed the heathen to come in and bring about, again, destruction on Jerusalem. But God also, in his mercy, he had an already put in place, even before the people were brought under judgment, God gave them to know that I'm going to let you go back
to your homeland. But then again, God did not say that while they were gone, he would build Jerusalem up himself. No, they just left folks there, the poor and the elderly. They were left there. The Babylonians didn't bother them. But they had no means or muscle in which they could build back up the city. And so as time went on and time left and time came for the people to go back, again, you know the story that a lot of them didn't go back. They had got used to being where they were at. And so some who were already there, they were in their situation. And there are others who did return. They call them from the exile, the post-exilic Jews. That means they came out of the exile, having been dispersed outside of the Jerusalem and came back to their homeland. But once that being done, again, that would seem such like an anticipative thing, but things still had not changed. By the time we visit Nehemiah, still years later, many years later, Nehemiah, of course, you heard it, got word about the plight and the state of Jerusalem. So he went back home. He would help seek to build up not just the walls. And again, it's not just the wall. It's the morale of the people. That they would begin to get some sense of dignity because they were in the midst of the heathen and those. And when I say the heathen, not only was just a heathen, but even those who were Jews but who had become affluent. Affluent means you have an abundance of means and wealth. Again, you well off. And again, but that didn't mean that they, even though they were well off, that they decided to share. So the people were left to fend for themselves. So here it is. Nehemiah comes back in the midst, and they're having, again, spent time to try to get these walls built back up and try to restore the gates to the city, the walls of the city. Again, they're going about and having problems from within and without. Again, as you see here, brothers and sisters, you know that even when you're doing a good thing, don't mean you won't have problems.
Amen.
Say that again.
Amen.
Two things you want to get. When you're doing something good, doesn't mean that you won't have problems. And let me also say this, that even though problems come, don't always think that problems elicit from evil. Some problems are so that you can progress.
Amen.
Are you with me here? Problems or situations sometimes, what they can do, they can unearth what's underneath. Y'all ain't hear me. Yeah, problems can unearth what's going on underneath. And it can cause you to deal with it so you can move on with the reality of your situation or circumstance and stop living in the twilight zone. And so Nehemiah, they had this arose, and it's interesting too, because when I read this and was reading this again, all that Nehemiah was doing, and he was doing a good work and the people were doing a good work. And see, Nehemiah, when he came back into something that he did not realize was going on. And so as he's working about and dealing with the folks on the outside who are giving them trouble, persecuting them, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and all those other folks. But then again, on the inside, the people start getting weary and tired, and you know, there's still a whole lot of work yet to do, and Nehemiah encouraged them. But then as they were working, and I don't know how far into the building project were they when all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but something elicited from the people. That means it rose up, rose out from among the people. And the scripture said there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. Now notice, it's not about Sanballat, people who were on the outside persecuting them. No. The scripture says there was a great cry. Notice the signification, a great cry. That means it wasn't just murmuring. And the word cry here does not mean tears, although that might have been happening. But the word cry, particularly, it does not always mean tears. It speaks of a calling out, a calling forth. And the cry here can even have the connotation of a sense of helplessness and hopelessness. And even in some degree, in some aspects, outrage. That's what you see sometimes. We talk about it on Wednesday. You see, again, when things go on and you see people cry out and they're calling out, and you see the rawness of their anger. Again, and of course, you remember before, we said before that the Bible teaches be angry and sin not. Amen. But folks all over the different places, when they see injustice and things go on, that they sometimes you just hear the calling out because of the anguish of soul that people have about what they see. But here it is, these Jews who were working and laboring, who had been there for a long time. And let me just tell you that this situation that they were crying about, which we're going to talk about, is nothing. It was not something new. This was not an impending situation or circumstance that occurred. But this was something that had already been happening. Let me put it this way. It was something that was being perpetuated for some period of time. And the reason why is this. Because the culture had been inculcated by this. That means that things had come in the way of life of the people, to the fact that it got normal, or even though it was not good and people still every day say, I wish things were different, things are better, something else, even if that was the case, they started to live in the normalcy of that situation, living in the normalcy of something that was not necessarily should be that way. And culture sometimes speaks of the way people's behavior patterns are, having been passed down, passed on, and then perpetuated. That means, yeah, you got it from somebody else, you got it from your forefather. The way people begin to think about certain things, they learn, it's learned behavior that's passed down to the next and oncoming culture or generation. So they start doing things that their forefathers, their parents did, sometimes not knowing why they do it. It's just that just do what we do. And so that's what happened. That's what was going on. And so, and again, even though it's not right, it was part of the culture. And so Nehemiah, this day, as they're working, a great cry of the people, notice that, and their wives. That means that the people is talking about the men, all right, and their wives. You know, in scripture sometimes, the Bible will talk about a number, and sometimes when it speaks the number of the men, but then that would, again, preclude too a lot of time that we only give them the number of the men, but that means there's a whole lot more people. Remember Jesus fed 5,000? Yeah, well, it didn't just 5,000 people. He said men and children. So there's a whole lot of folks. But notice this, there's a great crowd of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. The significance is this, said their brethren, the Jews. That's right, that means that these folks here are my brethren according to the flesh. They're not just talking about my physical brother siblings. No, they're talking about us who are the Hebrews, the Jews. Their cry is against them. And there were there that said, now, I need you to follow me because there are three categorical situations that are being cried out about. It says, and there were that said, number one, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. It's a whole lot of them. Therefore, we take up corn or grain for them that we may eat and live. There's so many of us that we just got to try to get up some, you know, some kind of way, get some corn and some grain so we may eat and live. Are y'all with me here? See, that's why sometimes, brother, sister, when you talk about somebody being poor, you got to define that. Somebody might say, I can't buy a $50 suit. Okay, you understand that? But you got the suit. But then somebody in another place could say, you can't buy a suit? I don't even have a pair of shoes. Poor can be relative to what your economic or sociological situation and what country you come from. Y'all ain't listening to me. Next time you say, I'm hungry, is it because you're not yet got the chance to eat again? There's some people who have yet to eat.